Name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Please be seated. In Native American legends, he is the coyote. In the folk tales of Appalachia, he is known as Jack. Mostly, though, most of us only know the one about the beanstalk, but that's just the one that got made into a children's book. In Norse mythology and superhero movies, we know him as Loki. In African American folklore, he is the troublemaking figure of Briar Rabbit. He is the trickster, the mischievous character who tempts the hero to flirt with his own doom and often succeeds. The trickster is a part of all those traditions because without their intervention, the story can't move forward. Without the trickster, the hero doesn't take risks, so they don't grow. A trickster is usually quite sharp, has some secret knowledge that the hero does not, loves to push boundaries or break the rules altogether, and loves nothing more than seeing a by-the-book hero crash out on their own messy humanness. A trickster tests the limits of behavior. Poet and author Lewis Hyde calls the trickster a boundary crosser who violates principles of social and natural order, playfully disrupting normal life and then reestablishing it on a new basis. A trickster is a boundary crosser. The Greek word diabolo is made up of two words, dia and balo, which together means to throw over or across, to mislead, to deceive, or slander. To be diabolical is to transgress boundaries and pretend that they were never there. Well, this morning we meet some tricksters in Scripture, don't we? In the Judean wilderness, he is the devil, El Diablo, the diabolical one. In Genesis, he is the serpent, the craftiest of all wild animals. And let's also remember our own inner trickster, who may not be offering forbidden fruit or power or glory, but is always there, right there on our shoulder, whispering into our ears, "Can you believe what that person over there just did? Shouldn't you be mad at that thing that happened to you long ago? Don't you deserve a little more?" The serpent in the garden was crafty. Let's see, secret knowledge, a boundary crosser, a seduction not to take over the world, but just for the sake of the game. It is all there. The serpent is clearly in the category of trickster. The woman has been told that the one tree is off limits. Well, we all know what that's going to do, right? Suddenly, the one that you're not supposed to look at is the one that you can't see anything but that one now. And at this moment, just as that tree starts looking particularly inviting, the serpent appears and he says, and I quote, "Hey, girl, I see you looking at that tree." But she says, "If we touch it, we will die." And the serpent says, "Psh, you will not die. You'll just become all that you can be. You'll be free of that pesky feeling of uncertainty. You will be like God." Unfortunately, we live with an ancient misread that this was about sex, and that original sin was somehow rooted in the carnal relationship between two people. Well, what we do with our bodies matters. But that's a distraction here from the heart of this story. That as humans, we always want more. We are tempted to live without limits. And every time we do, someone gets hurt. Maybe it's us, maybe it's somebody else, maybe it's all of the above. But that's what happens when we ignore the fact that there are limits to this life. We are tempted to cosplay immortality when our finiteness is actually a gift that gives our lives meaning. I won't call any of these original sin, but I will call them the perils of the human condition. And the serpent doesn't cause them, by the way. The serpent sets the table. He gives us the chance to make the wrong choice. But he also gives us the chance to make the right choice. And in wrestling with that decision, that's what gives us the chance to grow. When Jesus meets the trickster in the wilderness, he gets not one temptation, but three. But they're really just three versions of the same pitch. The devil, says Douglas John Hall, has a one-track mind to tempt his victims to go for power. And if Jesus says yes to any one of these very attractive temptations, the devil will have the Son of God right where he wants him. The first pitch, Jesus, turn these stones into loaves of bread. I can hear your stomach rumbling, Jesus. I know perfectly well that that's what you need right now, and you have the power to do it. Show me. Well, this is to use miracle to fix, which skips over the whole process of being human, of the vulnerabilities that come with being flesh and blood. In the wilderness, this is the kingdom without the cross. The heretical idea that we can avoid suffering if we just have enough faith, or if God will love us if we just say the right things. But that is not faith. That is not giving ourselves over in trust to God who loves us and who desires us to have what we need in this life. The second pitch is the temptation to spectacle. Jump down from the tower, Jesus, and the angels will catch you and lower you to the ground. And what a sight this will be. Now, this was practically written for today. Hall wrote that our world is athirst for spectacle. Today, when most people feel invisible and superfluous, the clever are able to turn this ancient longing into big business, the cult of celebrity. Our heroes, he writes, do not have to jump off towers. They only have to appear tantalizingly sexy. In every age, we are called to tell the story with whatever media or manner that we have. But ultimately, faith is not something we can broadcast. Faith can move mountains, but it does not scale. It does not fit neatly into a single program or practice or denomination. It must be kindled every day at the level of intimacy and humility and prayer. It is a fire that we return to every day, where we tend it and we draw life and strength from it. But if the fire that feeds us is something else, be that fame or power or even worthiness, then the trickster has us right where he wants us. The final pitch is political power. Jesus, I will give you all the kingdoms of this world if only you will, dot, dot, dot. Because what is more human than a desire to be up there on the pedestal? What could be more human than to want to gather like-minded folks together to become a coalition? And if that coalition should ask me to run for office or speak at a rally or become a rainmaker for the cause, I mean, who am I to say no, right? Now, I'm playing just a little because we all know that becoming a fundamentalist tyrant or even a celebrity chaplain to someone with a whole lot of power they ought not have, we all know that that is no good. Yet power comes in many forms. And while in this broken world, we need it and we need political power to bring about justice and equity, worldly power in any form is something to be held with humility and great care, lest the trickster, who can use anything for his purposes, use this to lay a claim on our souls. So we know about the serpent. And we know about the diabolical one. But what about the trickster within? You know who I'm talking about. That voice inside you that remembers everyone who has ever wronged you. The voice that spends more energy on rehearsing what you're entitled to than what you already have. The voice that collects and accretes a lifetime of emotional pain, but somehow would rather stew in it than even transfigure it. I am not judging. I am human. I know the feeling of all of the above, believe me. But the gift of confession and forgiveness is that rather than running from some of these harder aspects of our humanity, rather than hiding our limitations or going for a quick miraculous fix or just an easy bite of the apple, we embrace the ashes and the dust in which we find our renewal. We are in the wilderness. We are in a season in the church year where we acknowledge that we are in the wilderness. We are in the wilderness as a nation, as a community. And each and every one of us, because life is life and we are human and hard times happen, each and every one of us knows what it means to find ourselves in one of those wilderness times. When we are in the wilderness, we have a choice. Suddenly confronted with sparseness and vulnerability, we have two paths. Now, we can take that path of purification and humility. Admittedly, that's usually not the one we want to pick up off the ground. Or we could choose the one that's a little more seductive, right? Resentment or power or just whatever will get us out of this icky wilderness the fastest. We know which way the trickster wants to take us. From the serpent to the tempter to our own inner voice for comeuppance, this troublemaker wants to keep us stuck. But he also helps us by forcing a choice in the wilderness. Here, in a place apart from the trappings and the comforts of our lives, these two paths become a little bit more clearer. One path, that of entitlement and bitterness. Yeah, that may seem to be the most tempting. But we know that that only leads to an abiding sense of loss. Instead, we can choose the path of humility and trust. That is the path that leads us with every step towards healing and wholeness and towards the very heart of God. Amen.